find one. So we are we're trying to find a solution to this problem of chairs and space, and so you can pray with me that God would provide us a space to meet. So until then, get comfy with your neighbor, and we'll figure it out. So today is Mother's Day, so happy Mother's Day to all of you, but I wanted to invite my wife, the mother of my kids, up to talk about Mother's Day since I have zero experience with that. So Sarah, come on up, grab that microphone right there. And this is her favorite part about today, is coming in front of people and speaking. She loves it. So
there's so many of you. I don't know how you do this every single week. Okay, I'm going to start off by reading a cute little poem. If you're a mom, you'll appreciate it. If you're in the thick of motherhood right now, you'll really appreciate it. If you're in the grandma stage of life, you'll have fond memories of it. So it's called If You Give a Mom a Muffin. I'm sure you may have heard of it, but if you give a mom a muffin, she'll want a cup of coffee to go with it. She'll pour herself some. Her three-year-old will come and spill the coffee. Mom will wipe it up. While wiping the floor, she will find dirty socks. She'll remember she has to do some laundry. When she puts the laundry into the washer, she'll trip over shoes and bump into the freezer. Bumping into the freezer will remind her she has to plan supper. She'll get a pound of hamburger. She'll look for her cookbook, How to Make 101 Things with a Pound of Hamburger. The cookbook is sitting under a pile of mail. She will see the phone bill, which is due tomorrow. She'll look for her credit card. The credit card is in her purse, which is being dumped out by her two-year-old. Then she'll smell something funny. She'll change the two-year-old. While she is changing the two-year-old, the phone will ring. Her five-year-old will answer the phone and hang up. She'll remember she was supposed to phone a friend to come over for coffee. Thinking of coffee, she will remind herself she was going to have a cup. She will pour herself some more, and chances are, if she has a cup of coffee, her kids will have eaten the muffin that went with it. If that doesn't sum up motherhood, I don't know what does. But happy Mother's Day to all you beautiful mamas out there. I'm sure there's representation of every single stage of motherhood, from pregnant with your first baby, like my sister, or grandma of, or great-grandma of lots of grandbabies. So I asked the Lord to give me a passage to pray over what I want moms to be known for, what I want you to pursue, what I want the mothers in this church to be known for. And so the Lord gave me Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. And it says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you so also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So if you're a mama, can you please stand up so I could pray for you? A lot of mamas in here. Okay. If you're next to someone that's a mom, if you could just reach out, extend your hand as we pray. Jesus, I thank you so much for this day, Jesus, the day that you have made. I thank you for each of the women represented in this room, Lord. All in different stages of motherhood, all have different walks of life, all have been through things and seen things and are currently dealing with things and seeing things in their own life. I pray, Lord, that you would be with each one of them, that you would bless them for their sacrifice, for their hard work, for the things that only you see they do. I thank you for the gift and the privilege it is to be a mom Okay, that's dumb. Okay. Lord, I ask that you would give each of us wisdom, Lord, when we don't know what to do, when we're feeling overwhelmed, burdened, angry, whatever it is. Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom, Lord, that we would run to you, that we would lay our burdens at your feet. I pray, Lord, that a blessing over each of the moms in this room, Jesus, that they would feel loved and seen and cared for and encouraged today. And I just thank you for the gift it is to be a mom. And I don't want to go without saying, Lord, I know there's people in this room that are hurting. Maybe they've lost their mom, or they've lost children, or Mother's Day is not an easy day for them. I pray, Lord, that you would comfort them and give them peace that only you can give, and that they would feel seen by you. And I just thank you, Jesus, for this day, and I thank you that you cover my awkward crying. In Jesus' name, amen.
I will not be crying. Yeah, never say never, right? That's famous last words. Okay, with that being said, we've been going through the book of Genesis on Sundays, and today is no different. We just teach verse by verse through Scripture. But how fitting today, on Mother's Day, we will be talking and teaching through genealogy, right? Isn't that the most fitting passage for moms? Like, all children come through moms. And so we're going to talk about genealogy. We're not going to skip over it because God's got something for us this morning. So with that, open up to Genesis chapter 5. And genealogy, typically when I teach on Sunday, it's very applicational, meaning I want you guys to leave with not only having information, but what do we do with that information, right? We can, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And so the application of what we learn is really what causes us to grow. We can know a lot of things and do nothing with it and leave dumber than when we first showed up, right? And so we want you to leave today with the understanding of how to apply this to your life. And so to kind of get us to the genealogy, I want to bring us back to the beginning so we understand the concept and the context of what's happening here in Genesis chapter 5. And so over the last several weeks, we've seen the creation of Adam and Eve, and then we see the fall in chapter 3, and then it just goes downhill really, really quickly from there. Adam and Eve fell by disobeying God, and then they tried to conceal their sin. Remember, there's a funny meme. I don't know why I'm sharing this, but I'm going to because I just love it so much. There's this meme going around on the internet where it's like this guy, and he's like, "What are you doing?" And he's like, "Nothing, just hanging around," you know? And I just love that meme because this is what Adam and Eve were doing in the garden. They were just like, God's like, "What are you doing? Like, where are you?" And they're like, "Nothing, just hanging around." Obviously, he's lying, right? Adam and Eve are lying. They knew exactly what they had done. They had broken God's word. They had lied about their sin, concealed their sin. And so then we get to Adam and Eve's first kids. And we're like, okay, surely this is going to be great, right? And then Cain is born. And then what does Cain do? We learned about it 2 weeks ago. He's a murderer, right? You're like, oh my gosh, how is this getting worse and worse and worse? So Cain's a murderer. And then as you look at in chapter 4, we kind of looked at the beginning of the genealogy of Adam and Eve. And there was this character, one of Cain's sons. His name was Lamech. And we see Lamech really kind of takes his dad's tradition and runs with it, right? He becomes a murderer and he brags about it. Not only does he kill one person, potentially he kills a second. And you can read about it at the end of chapter 24. And we'll actually read about it, or chapter 4 rather. We'll read about it a little bit later. But and then he kills somebody and he brags about it, and that's kind of where we see the line of Cain stop. And then the genealogies, if you look at them, you read them, you're like, man, this is, we don't really pay close attention to them. There's not a lot of there, it's just a bunch of names. If you're like me, if you've ever gone through like the 1 year Bible or the Bible in a year reading plan, you get to like some of the chapters, and it's genealogy, and you just like skip it, and you hit the next button. You're like, yeah, I read for the day, you know? It's like, this is what we typically do with genealogy, but what we're going to see here in chapter 4 and in chapter 5, there is God's grace and redemption and mercy kind of woven throughout the scripture as we look at these names and we unpack them. And so my hope and prayer for us this morning is that we learn to love to read God's word, whether it's the genealogy all the way through the cool stories like Noah's Ark that we're going to get to in just a couple of weeks. But you look at the end of chapter 4 is really where things begin to turn a corner for the better. And we see a glimpse of this grace and redemption of God. And as the bloodline of Cain stops, and we see Seth's line begin to be prevalent. So let's read Genesis chapter 4, verse 25 and 26. And it says this: "Then Adam, he knew his wife again, and she bore him a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. And then men began to call on the name of the Lord." So up until this point here in Genesis, we see the depravity of man followed by God's grace and redemption. Adam and Eve fell, and what did God do? Of course, sin does not go unpunished, unjudged, because God's a righteous judge. But as they fell and as they sinned, Adam and Eve, they covered themselves with some sort of fig leaves or whatever it was, some sort of covering. And God said, that's not sufficient, so let me cover you. And so we know that God killed some sort of animal, right? There was blood that was shed. Innocent blood was shed for the covering of sin. And that's a foreshadowing of what? Jesus coming, right, in the New Testament. And so we see all the way from the beginning of time that God had a plan of redemption. Even through man's stupidity and depravity and sin, we see God's grace and his mercy woven through the pages of Scripture here from the very, very beginning. And so today we're going to look at the genealogies in chapter 4 and in chapter 5. And what I want you guys to leave with today is understanding that God is gracious, that God is good. And even in the midst of a world that is going to H-E double hockey sticks and a handbasket, right, we still see that God is here, God is present, God is moving, and there is grace for you and I today. And so we begin to, or maybe not all of us, but a good portion of us probably are like, wow, what's the world? What's the use? The world's going to, you know, it's gone. It's a lost cause. But that is not the way Christ sees it. That's not the way God sees it. In fact, we see through Scripture that there, when there's a remnant, when there is a piece of God's people here on the earth, that there is a saving from the wrath of God. And we are still in those times today, that God is very merciful, that he is slow to anger, that he is not going to judge. Or he eventually will judge, but he has not fully judged the world yet. So that means there's work for us to do, right? There's people that need Jesus. There's a responsibility that we have as believers and followers of Christ, right, to usher in Jesus coming back, right? But there's the book of Galatians or Ephesians, I can't remember exactly, talks about that Christ's not going to return until the fullness of the Gentiles come in, right? So that means there's people who do not know Jesus that will know Jesus through you and I, if we would just be faithful to love people and lead them to Christ. So that's what I want you to hear today, and I'll wrap it up with that there at the end again. But diving into genealogies, there's a lot here that we can learn. There's a lot that we can see. And if you remember, during the fall or after the fall, what did God say? God say that there would be a seed of a woman that would be provided, and what that seed would do is it would crush Satan's head, right? The heel would be bruised, but ultimately the bruise would not have the last laugh, that Christ, we know as the seed, would crush the serpent's head. And this was through the genealogy, and we're going to see that today, that God, even in the beginning of time, he used genealogy as a way to bring forth his grace and his mercy. And so, as we look for patterns of redemption and patterns of grace in Scripture, I don't want us to just gloss over this and go over this quickly. I want us to take some time, read this, and soak in the text. So oftentimes, we can see Christ at work in genealogy as you look at names and their names meaning, or the meaning of their names and what they did to serve God and his kingdom. So let's take a closer look here at the genealogy. I know, long intro to kind of get to the meat, but we're going to look at chapter 4 and chapter 5. So let's start at the end of chapter 4, and I kind of alluded to it earlier. But he said, Adam, or beginning of chapter 4, rather, but Adam knew his wife in chapter 4, verse 1. It says, and he knew his wife, and he bore Cain. So then comes this narrative form of the story of Cain rising up, or Cain and Abel have an offering to God. Cain's is rejected because it wasn't done by faith. Abel's was accepted because it was a faithful offering, right? And then Abel, what does he do? Or Cain, what does he do? He gets jealous and he kills his brother, right? But if you look at chapter 4, it starts as a genealogy as Adam and Eve knew each other and they bore this son. So then things go escalate really quickly. Picking up here in chapter 4, verse 17, it says this, and then Cain knew his wife, so the bad guy, the murderer, Cain, knew his wife, and they conceived and bore Enoch, and he built a city and called the name of the city after his, or after the name of his son, Enoch. So we see that Enoch, or Cain, rather, has kids, and then you can see this pattern of begin to go away from God, not building the city and naming it after God, but rather it's this self-serving idea of it's about me, me, me. Then after Enoch, there's this character that we get to in verse 18 is Lamech. Look at verse 18. It says this. It says, then Lamech took for himself two wives. The name of one was Ada, and the name of the second was Zillah. So any moms that are pregnant, if you get here some name suggestions for you, Ada and Zillah. That's a free one. But we see what happens is the fall gets worse and worse and worse. Cain murders. He has some kids. His kids start having kids, and those kids start marrying multiple wives, which was never God's plan, never God's intention. But it's interesting to note, if you look at Lamech here in chapter 4, he is the seventh person from Adam through Cain's line. So Adam had Cain. Cain had, six more kids. He's the seventh person from Cain's line. That's going to be significant because we're going to see who the seventh person from Seth's line is here shortly. So the genealogy of Cain kind of climaxes with this character, Lamech. And Lamech is known for his boastful, prideful, celebratory attitude of sin. He's a murderer, right? He says, I killed somebody for talking back to me. And I killed a young person even for wounding me, for trying to mess with me. And then he's celebrating. He's like, you know what? God said that Cain's going to be, anyone who touches Cain will be judged. Well, they're going to be judged even more so if they touch me. So it just breeds this pride and arrogancy and celebratory attitude of sin. And there's no glimpse of remorse. There's no glimpse of repentance at all in Lamech's life. And because of this, I believe that God stops the line of Cain, right, which came through the line of Cain. God stops this line right here and right there. Because with this sort of attitude and heart, there's no life and no future. So God decides to step in and preserve his people. Again, we look at, see God's grace and his mercy, even in the midst of this terrible people. It's subtle, but it's powerful. And you see God's grace here in chapter 4. So, then the genealogy picks up again in chapter 4, verse 25, and this is where it really begins to turn the corner, and we see a new character is born, and who's that new person? It says, in Adam, he knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And so as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. And then men began to call on the name of the Lord. So we know, just through having the entirety of God's word, we know that Seth was the promised seed, right? That Christ, or in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where it says, this seed of the woman is Christ, but that came through Seth's line. So we see God's grace and mercy as he stopped Cain's line and Lamech's line, and begin to a new line, a fresh line. And so you look at these two lines. You look at Cain's line, you look at Seth's line. Cain's representative of death and despair and destruction, and Seth's line brings new life and redemption. And so we're going to kind of compare and contrast the two lines here today. So all of that brings us here to chapter 5. And I'm going to read it. I'm going to do my best not to butcher the names. I've been practicing, so you guys will be proud of me. So let's read here chapter 5, starting in verse 1. It says, and this is the book of genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day that they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and he begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. After he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. And so all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And Seth lived 105 years, and he begot Enosh. And after he begot Enosh, Seth lived 870 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. And Enosh lived 90 years, and he begot Canaan. And after he begot Canaan, Enosh lived 815 years and had sons and daughters. And so all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. Canaan lived 70 years and begot Mahalalel. And after he begot Mahalalel, Canaan lived 840 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. Mahalalel, verse 15, lived six. Trust me, I'm going somewhere with this. Mahalalel lived 65 years and begot Jared. And after he begot Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years, and he had sons and daughters. And all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years. And he died. Jared lived 162 years, and he begot Enoch. And after he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. And so all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Enoch lived 65 years, and he begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God. There's a difference there. 300 years and had sons and daughters, and all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Methuselah lived 187 years and begot Lamech. After he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years. And he had sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Lamech lived 182 years and had a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, "This one shall comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord God had cursed." This is referring back to the curse in the garden, chapter 3. After he begot Noah, Lamech lived 595 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Okay. Whew, I forgot to bring water up here. I'm like out of breath. All right. So we kind of get the full account here. A couple of questions I guess people may have, and I've had them myself, is why are people living so long? 800, 900 years, and then all of a sudden Noah, you know, after the flood, everything changes. Well, there's a few theories, and, you know, I ascribe to them is one that, you know, the closer you are to Adam, the purer the bloodline is, right? And also, the atmosphere and everything was so different pre-flood than it is post-flood. Pre-flood, Genesis talks about this firmament, this, like, this blanket of water. Thanks. That's like blanket of water that was on the earth, right? And imagine, I was talking to someone about this morning, oddly enough. Growing up not in a humid climate, such as I did in Southern California, you have to run your sprinklers 24/7 to get grass to grow. Here, with the humidity and how much it rains, grass just grows, even where you don't want it to grow. Weeds grow, everything is just perfect for growing temperatures here. Moving to like a desert where I was from, or even like Arizona, more extreme temperatures and things like that, like things don't grow. Weeds grow, death grows, right? And so we see just from that, that's part of the explanation of why people lived so long, was just simple that right there. The atmosphere was different, and then post-flood, things completely changed, and we see the lifespan of people drastically drop. But that's just a little side note. As I was reading and studying it this week, I was looking into that a little bit, and I thought I'd share that nugget with you. But as we read here in Genesis 5, there's this natural pattern. So-and-so lives X amount of years. He had this son. And then after that son, he had this many years. And then he died. We see that pattern kind of repeated over and over and over. Except we see here in verse 22 and 23 that there's a character named Enoch. And it said that after Enoch was born, that he walked with God. And then we see that he didn't die, that he just was not, that God took him. And so we see this difference between the rest of the pattern of these people. Of they live so many years, 800 years. I don't know about you, that sounds terrible. I don't want to live. I guess I wouldn't be like a 40-year-old when I was 40. I'd be like a 12-year-old or something. I don't know how that works. But I wouldn't want to live 800 years, no matter what. But we see that Enoch was taken by God. And then, we look at this line of people. We look at how they lived and then how they died. And we can, again, see that there's this pattern of grace woven through even in genealogy. And so there's a whole nother message that I can go into specifically on Enoch walking with God and with taken. But what I want you guys to hear today is that God's grace is prevalent today, that is in the world today. The reason that we have air or life in our bodies and air in our lungs is because of God's grace. And so it's for you and I, it's for up to us to decide whether or not we're going to walk and continue in that grace, right? And so even in a fallen, sinful world such as today, and certainly such as the days of Noah, we see God's grace and redemption. And interesting enough, Enoch, he's the seventh person from Adam through Seth's line. So we have Lamech, who's the seventh person from Adam in Cain's line, and he represents death, disobedience, this boastful, sinful living. And then you have Enoch, the seventh person from Seth's line, and it said that he walked with God and was not. And so they're both seventh, which is very interesting to note. And we know that in Lamech, he represents death and disobedience. He celebrates evil, and he is spoken about no more after verse 24 in chapter 4. And Enoch, as an example for you and I, he represents life and obedience, and he's rescued and saved by God by his obedient life. And they're both the seventh person from Adam in the representative line, so Cain's line and Seth's line. And one more thing to note about the genealogies and the two separate lines is they both have a character named Lamech, right? Chapter 4 talks about the Lamech that represents disobedience, death, boastful living, prideful in arrogancy in his sin. And then in chapter 5, the Seth Lamech, we see that he speaks about comfort, and he speaks about the relief from the consequences of the fall. If you look at chapter 5, verse 29, it says this, and it says, and he called the name Noah. So Lamech had a kid, called his name Noah. And he said this one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground that the Lord God had cursed. And so Lamech in Seth's line, the pure line, brings relief and comfort, where Lamech in Cain's line just perpetuates sin and disobedience and death. So if we see, interesting that Cain or Lamech in Cain's line and Enoch in Seth's line, they're both the seventh people in the genealogy. We know that just through reading scripture that the number seven is significant for, in the Hebrew, it just speaks of completion. And it speaks of wholeness, and it's God's number, if you will, right? And I just love that Cain's descendants, which are the seventh, or Lamech, it ends there. God cuts it off and says, basically, it is finished. We're not going to continue this nonsense anymore, that there is judgment, right? That there is righteousness. And then we also have the same it is finished attitude when Seth arrives and Christ eventually dies, or is born and then dies, right? And he died on the cross on Good Friday. He said what? That it is finished. And so in both sense, we have sin judged and spoken no more. And then our sin is judged and spoken of no more when we have the righteous blood of Jesus, which has cleansed us in our lives. So throughout scripture, we can see God's redemptive plan for salvation, even in genealogies. There's one last thing I want to kind of point us to and have us look at here in chapter 5. So there's actually 10 names mentioned in chapter 5. And what I want to do now is I have like slides that I made, and I'm going to just put one slide up at a time, and we're going to look at the Hebrew meaning of each one of these names. So there's 10 names, and the first name here is And this is all in Adam's family, starting with Adam, and his name means man, right? And then the next one, we have Seth, right? That's Adam's son, and his name means appointed. And then we have Seth's son, Enosh, and his name means mortal. Then we have Enosh's son, Canaan, and his name means sorrow. And then we have Canaan's son, Mahalalel, and his name means blessed God. And then his son, Jared, his name means his shall come down. And then we have Enoch, which means teaching. Methuselah means his death shall bring forth. And then Lamech, the despairing. And then Noah is the last one mentioned here, and his name means rest or comfort. So in the English, we would read the genealogy here in chapter 5 this way. It says, man, there it is. It says, man is appointed mortal sorrow, but the blessed God shall come down teaching that his death shall bring the despairing rest. That is the gospel in Genesis chapter 5 in the Hebrew. And so we read scripture, we can't just breeze over genealogy and think that it's boring. Do you think that a bunch of Hebrew rabbis got together and tried to like put the names in the right order to make this happen? Absolutely not. This is God ordained. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ here in Genesis chapter 5 through the Hebrew meanings of the name. It says man is appointed mortal sorrow. Why are we appointed mortal sorrow? Because of our sin, because of the fall. But the blessed God shall come down in the form of Jesus, right? The seed in chapter 3, verse 15, that his death, Christ's death, will bring us rest. I mean, this is the gospel right here. This is amazing. And so every time we gather together on Sunday, I'm teaching, I'm preaching, I want to ask, I want you guys to do two things. I want you to, or what I ask myself as I'm putting together the message and the notes, it says, what do I want you guys to hear? All right, and then not only that, we talked about in the beginning, but what do I want you to do with this information? This is cool, right? But if we do nothing with this information, then it's useless information. So what do I want you guys to hear? This is what I want you to hear. But what do I want you guys to do? So hear this. That even in the midst of a fallen, broken world, can we all test that our world is fallen, it's broken? Right? It will be judged. I want you to hear this, that there is hope for the world today. It's not a lost cause. It's not. There's people, your neighbors, your coworkers, your friends, your family members, your kids, your spouses, they're not a lost cause. That Christ died for them, and his hope is that you would be the conduit in which they would be reached. So hear this. Hear that God is working in the world today. That even in the midst of sin and mass shooting after mass shooting and depravity, we realize that there is hope for the world today. And his name is Jesus. Hear that God is still in control. He's still on the throne. Whether you think that it's out of hand, out of control or not, God is still very much in control. He is sovereign. It's not all doom and gloom. You know, God is good and his people are good because of Jesus' imputed righteousness to them, to us, to me. That means people are still good. We think that people are all bad. No, Jesus' followers are good people because Christ has made them good, not because they're good and on their own, but believe in that. And that people who love Jesus and follow Jesus, they're actively serving him in the world today. So this is the hope that we have in the midst of a terrible, crazy world because of Christ and what he's done. Because of this right here, there is hope for the world today. And then I want you to do this. So hear that and then do this. I want you to soak in God's grace for you today. Understand that in and of ourselves, we are worthless, wicked, pieces of dust blown away by the wind. Right? That's who we are in and of ourselves. But Christ's grace and God's salvation for you has made us righteous. When God looks at us, he sees Christ crucified in our lives. He doesn't see us for the sinners that we are, right? He sees us for the grace that God and the righteousness that God has imputed to us by the blood of Jesus. Believe in that. Believe that God is still going to redeem today, that God has the power to salvation, right? That we, as Romans 1, verse 16 says, we are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because it is the power of salvation for the Jew and also for the Greek, for everyone, for you and for me. And study the word of God to show yourself approved. This is our mandate. There are too many biblically illiterate Christians in the world today. And that's due to laziness. Not an access of Bibles. How many of you guys have a smartphone? Okay. You should have the app on your phone. Right? Bible app. I mean, that's the easiest way. Right? But there's too many biblically illiterate Christians today that don't know what God's word says. You guys want to know what the will of, how many of you guys want to know what the will of God for your life is? Guess where you can find it? Guess where it's written down, like in actual ink right here? Whether or not you're going to show yourself approved to actually study it is a whole other question. The only reason that I was able, not even me, I didn't discover this, by the way. I mean, as you probably all know, right? This is like, as you study, as you read this, I mean, there's people who have found this over the years that are just brilliant. But you know what? They did it by studying the Word of God. So that's what your mandate is, to study the Word of God. It's no longer acceptable as you start to become, or as you receive Christ. You know, 1 Corinthians says, quit being a baby, get off the milk of the word and start eating meat of the word, right? So that is your responsibility. That's my challenge to you as your pastor, study God's word. You can't believe what I'm saying up here. What if I'm telling you lies? How would you know unless you know what the truth is, right? Everything that I say should be challenged against what God's word says. And if there's something different, then you believe this, you don't believe me. But you don't know, and too many people will just take in and ingest everything they hear on some sort of influencer or their pastor or whoever it is, because they don't know what God's word says. You know how the FBI determines what a fake bill is? You think they look at fake dollar bills and $100 bills? If anyone's duplicating fake ones, they're lame. But do you know how FBI finds out what a fake bill is? It's not by studying fake bills. It's by looking at the real deal. And so as you guys learn this and know what this says, you'll know whether or not something is of God or not. But if you just take everyone's word for it, then you're going to be duped, like so many people today. How many false teachers and false prophets and there are today? And people eat them up because they're hip, they're cool, they've got cool glasses, or they dress cool. It's like, no, if it's not in God's word, then you reject it. So as we study God's word, it will do this in your life. So you study God's word, that's what I want you to do. And the effects of God's word, it will bring comfort to your soul. It will bring hope and excitement to humanity, to you. And by its truth, it will set you free. So I pray that this genealogy from chapter 4 and chapter 5 encourages us today to study God's word, to realize that even in a fallen, sinful world and the junk that we live in, that God is still working, that he hasn't left us, he hasn't forsaken us, and that his desire is to see every single person on the face of the earth come to know Christ. And so the challenge for our church, for you as individuals, is know God's word and tell people about God's word. Amen? All right, Jesus, we come before you, God. We're grateful for you. We're thankful that we can look to Scripture, God. We can look to genealogies. We can look to these passages that otherwise we would probably try to avoid or skip over or just fumble our way through. Lord, we can see that your grace and your redemption and your story for restoration is right there, Lord. But help us, God, for being lazy. God, help us for being lazy and not wanting to study, God, and not coming to you for answers, Lord, and asking for, God, what's your will, what's your will, what's your will, but then you've laid it out for us and we refuse to go to it. Lord, help us. Lord, forgive us for those times. Lord, I pray that today would be encouraging, Lord, that we know that there's truth in here, that there's hope in here, and that we can come to your word, Lord, and it brings comfort and it brings healing, it brings restoration. Lord, looking forward to the next several weeks and, well, forever really in Genesis, but especially the next few weeks as we look at Noah and the redemption. Again, we see in the depraved and fallen world, we see your redemption again and again and again. And so, Lord, we love you, Jesus. We thank you, and we come to you, Lord, just as humbly as we can. God, say, Lord, forgive us for our sins. Lord, we want to do better. But God, we need you. Lord, we know that your word says in Hebrews that it's impossible to please you without faith. So I just pray that you'd give us the faith, Lord, to believe what your word says. God, give us the faith to open up your word and to study it, to show ourselves approved. God, give us the faith to believe the things that are written about it and go out these doors and put feet on our faith and be doers of the word and not just hearers only. We love you, Jesus, but we love you because you first loved us. We pray these things in your name. Amen.